Like it or not, fighting is something that we have to consider. Fighting against oppression and tyranny to gain and to retain freedom is inevitable. Our nation was founded on a very basic principle that every person has a God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yet it was exactly that conviction, that belief in that right that motivated our founding fathers to fight for it. They believed in the right, but that motivated them to fight for it because they did not believe they were experiencing it. There have always been powers that have sought to rob others of individual freedom, tried to enslave people and control them for their own selfish purposes. I'd be surprised if there's anyone here at all that does not know about the war on terror. ISIS has been made known to us through radio, TV, newsprint, and of course the internet. Persecution of professing Judeo-Christian beliefs has ranged from imprisonment to torture to bombings and, yes, beheadings. We know that the threat is real. It's a present evil force. Yet I want to ask you, how many of you really live your lives from day to day as if they don't exist? I mean, we're aware, we know, but do we live as if there is a real threat? Why not? Maybe because we don't feel personally threatened by their evil influence. As long as they wage their jihadist war across the sea, then we aren't directly affected, right? Oh, I mean, it troubles us, we're concerned about it, but we live our lives as if it's no real threat to us. The attack on the Twin Towers on 9/11, 2001, it awakened us, didn't it? To the danger of the Islamic extremists. 2,507 civilians, 72 law enforcement officers, 343 firefighters, and 55 military personnel were all killed on that day. Yet the horrific nature of that attack has faded from the collective memory of our nation, it seems like. Way too soon. Of course, there was the 2009 Fort Hood shooting, the Boston Marathon bombing in 2013, the 2014 attack in an Oklahoma factory that left one woman decapitated and another scarred for life. And more recently, just this past weekend, we had the situation, did we not, at the Naval Yard that caused such high alert. It was a false alarm, praise God, but people were alarmed when it really seemed to hit home, when the threat seemed to come to rest. And what about the racially motivated murder of a Charleston church group just a short while ago? See, we may see all these as isolated cases of radical individuals, and though they may be appalling and gruesome, they still seem far removed, don't they? So we talk about them. We get together in our little groups and we huddle about and we talk about how horrible and appalling these things are. And then maybe, you know, we're pleased when a few more troops are sent to send a signal that people there better leave us alone and trust the rest to Homeland Security. Meanwhile, we personally do little to prepare ourselves for the real possibility of an eventual assault on our friends and families right here at home. There's a similar problem, I believe, when it comes to spiritual warfare. We can't ignore this reality. I would hope that all of us would agree. Yes, it's a real thing. It's real. The Scripture says so. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, "For though we live in the world, we not wage war as the world does." It goes on, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." Hear that? Christians waging war. With who? Well, Paul explains in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a war going on. Whether we recognize it or seek to engage in it is another thing. But see, our enemy, our real enemy, isn't ISIS, it's not Al-Qaeda, it's not Hamas, it's not Hezbollah, it's not the KKK or any other terrorist or militant group, no matter what mask they might hide behind. Neither is it anyone in our own government or in any particular political party. Despite our tendency to fixate on identifying a single antichrist or beast, our enemy isn't even one person or people group or man-made organization. Our adversary is the devil and his angels. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, therefore, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to bug. Someone to kind of annoy. Is that what it says? Someone to devour. Devour. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 tells us that Satan's not alone either. Tells us there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. There was war in heaven. Okay, well, yeah, we understand that. We accept that happened. But he was defeated, right? So we don't have anything to be concerned about, right? That was a long, long time ago. Some scholars aren't even sure exactly what time in history that it happened, but it was a long time ago. Certainly it wasn't yesterday, it wasn't today, a long time ago. And even besides that, even if there was a skirmish and a battle going on after that, well, Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, right? So if he defeated him at the cross, we've got nothing to be worried about, right? Oh, I hear that, you know, he may be, just maybe, harassing some people in third world countries. But if Satan and his minions are anywhere around here, well, they must be chained up, locked up behind bars, or roaming around somewhere where he's not at least bothering me. He's not in my neighborhood. He's not in my livable space. Really? Isn't that how we think? But see, that's one of Satan's greatest weapons that he uses against God's people. The Bible calls him the deceiver. And that's because he's been lying since the very beginning. You remember back in the garden? Well, you weren't there, but you remember the story. You remember the history of what took place. He deceived Eve and then seduced Adam, twisting the truth, turning into a lie. And he does that, and he lulls us into the sense of complacency and apathy and lethargy, where we just don't feel like there's any need for us to be concerned, because if there's a battle raging, it's not here. Jesus says in John 10:10 that he came to give us an abundant life. We love that, don't we? We love that full abundant life. But he tells us, but there's a thief that seeks to kill and destroy. Who's that? The enemy seeks to rob us of our peace and our joy, our security, leaving us filled with so many times anxiety and fear, but misplaced anxiety, misplaced fear. So what do we do? I mean, if indeed there really is a war going on, and if indeed it's closer to home than we might think, what do we do? What should we do? Well, think about that passage in 1 Peter 5:8 again. What did he tell us to do? Knowing that the enemy is prowling around, the devil's prowling around, seeking whom he can devour. What should we do? First thing he said was, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Don't panic. Don't lose your head. Now, hear me. If I told you that, I've got to let you know that there has been a lion seen, sighted, roaming around our grounds. And all weekend long, we've been seeing this lion. He's escaped from the zoo, and he is ferocious. He's actually attacked a couple people. They haven't caught him yet. He's roaming around here. What would you do when service is let out? First thing I would hope you would do is not go, don't lose your head. Don't panic. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you have seen films, movies? Hopefully you've not seen it in reality. Maybe you have. Where there's somebody doing just what I was doing. Oh, they're panicked. Oh. And somebody has to come up and slap them. Begin to snap out of it. They're freaking out so badly that they have to be, you know, rudely reminded that, you know what, this is solving nothing. You're out of control here. Settle down. Think. In the previous verses of Ephesians 5, Paul says, and he uses the term, wake up. He's telling the church there to wake up. Why? The days are evil. Wake up. In one sense, that's what I believe the Spirit's motivating me to prompt you to do. Wake up. But not wake up screaming and running around like a crazy person who's lost their head, but wake up to the reality and be self-controlled about what do I do now? Think this through. What do I do now? How do I handle this? What do I do? The specific warning later in that same text is not to get intoxicated with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. It may not be alcohol that we struggle with. It may not be drugs or lust or greed, or may not be the tendency to focus on everything else but God and His kingdom. But I would hazard to guess that all of us have some things that we get so focused on and so full of that we lose our focus about what God wants and about what the reality is. And I think that's often happened as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. That we're so caught up with the things of this world that we forget there's a prince of this world. And he is out to kill and destroy whomever he can and to devour, yes, even Christians. See, I've had people say, well, you know, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I don't have to be concerned about the devil. Who did Peter write to when he said, hey, be self-controlled. Your enemy's prowling around out there. He was writing to Christians, wasn't he? Wasn't he? He didn't say, you know what, but don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. But he did tell them, be self-controlled. Don't let your worry and fretting cause you not to think through what the reality is, what the situation is. We get so preoccupied with fulfilling our wants and desires that we become comfortable in sin and oblivious to our lack of readiness to deal with the enemy. Next, he said, be alert. Now, it's interesting, be self-controlled and be alert. Be aware, but the idea is to be prepared. Be prepared. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 13:33, be on guard Be alert. You don't know when the day will come, the time will come. And he was referring to his eventual return. But how many of you would say that his eventual return is closer now than it was when he said that? And what's he saying? Be alert. Be alert. Because the time is coming. And it may be, folks, already here. Well, not only is Satan going to be prowling around and devouring a few, he's going to be attacking the multitudes. And particularly attacking God's people, his church. Two questions. If you're concerned about home invasion and burglaries, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you go berserk. No. What do you do? You're self-controlled. And you're alert to the situation, and you get prepared for the situation, if you're really that concerned about it, right? Don't you? I hear adequate lighting is the number one deterrent against thieves and intruders. My wife reminds me of that all the time. Just leave all the lights on. I'm my dad. I go around turning the lights out. She's leave them on. Number one deterrent. I hear that's really true. That's really the truth. That those who move in the darkness avoid the light. They don't want to be exposed, they don't want to be caught, they don't want to be found. So, yeah, light. How about securing your doors and windows? That makes good sense, doesn't it? How many of you lock your doors and windows when you go to bed at night? How many of you lock your cars even these days? I can remember a time when we didn't do either. But we are aware, see, we know now that home invasions and intrusions and burglaries are happening all around us all the time. So we use a little security that way. How about putting in a home security system? Have any of you done that? I know many have. Not an advertisement for that, but we think, you know, if you're really concerned, many do that, don't they? How about a guard dog? There you go. Hands are going up for a guard dog. Can I borrow yours? Guard dog. Not too many people have guard cats. No offense against cats, but there are some cats that I'm a little afraid of. But, you know, guard dogs, I've seen that. But others insist there's no better option than Smith & Wesson. We understand that in the practical, right, real world. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's the real world, folks. Sometimes we think spiritual, well, that's not real. Oh, yes, it is. It's a reality. So let's think through that a minute. Why not keep the light on? People are nodding. I think you already... I don't have to make the connection for you, perhaps, right? James 1:17 tells God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Keep the light on. Keep the light on. Paul assures us in Romans 8:31 that if God's on our side, no one can stand against us. Keep a light on. Make sure that you are focused on God. You're inviting Him into every fabric of your meeting. That your faith and your trust is relying upon Him. Keep a light on. Guard your heart and mind. I suggest with prayer to start. Proverbs 4:23 says that the heart is the wellspring of life. And Philippians 4:7 tells us that it is the peace of God that will guard both the heart and the mind. Get prayed up. We just finished a series on praying like Jesus. Jesus prayed. And when he knew that he was going to meet the enemy, guess what he spent 40 days doing before he met the enemy? Praying and fasting. I wonder why. I wonder why. Make sure that you trust the Holy Spirit. Invite Him into your heart and your home, both night and day. 1 John 4:4 says that He who is within us is greater than He is in the world. Who's within you? Who's within you? If you are born again, The Holy Spirit of God lives within you, and He is greater than He was in the world. You have power available to you. Trust in that power. Trust in Him. Lean upon Him. Let Him lead you and guide you in this war. Hear me, He's your only hope of being victorious in the day-to-day battle. And finally, take heed to Paul's urging in Ephesians 5:17. Take up and hold on to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's still the best option for keeping the devil and his minions at bay. Still the best option. I'm going to, once again, take a guess, and it's an educated one, that every one of you has a Bible available to you. That every one of you, at least one, available to you. Several years ago, my wife and I were going on a little vacation up in the UP of Michigan, and we were going in the off-season up to this little lake up there. We're going to stay in a little place that one of our members of the church had gave us the keys to, so we could go up there. And it was really quiet and nice and peaceful. And hey, guess what? We didn't have cell phone service. We didn't have phones. And it was really nice and peaceful, wasn't it? Beautiful spot. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I wanted to take my shotgun. And Nina says, no, please, don't take it. Don't take it. And I said, you know, I think I'll just put it in the back. She said, why would you take your shotgun? I said, I don't know. I just put it in there for some security. We're going up there all, you know, away from everything. Just put my shotgun in the trunk. So I put my shotgun in the trunk. And she took a nap the first day we were there because we got in very late. And she was taking a nap, and I decided to take a walk around the lake. And there were some spots there real close to this little lake. And, I mean, there wasn't a soul up there. There were some cottages, but they were all empty. And I saw some deer had come up and had a drink at the water. And I saw some other tracks. And I thought, oops. I think those are bear tracks. Yep, they're bear tracks. And I thought, well, wonder if I should tell Nina, because I'm afraid of alarming her. See, afraid of getting her frightened. And not that she would go, ah! But didn't want to do that. Didn't want to risk that. So I went on back and didn't say anything. Here, a little while later, she gets up. She says, well, did you walk around the lake? I said, oh, yeah, beautiful walk. She says, well, let's go. I want to go. Okay, so we're walking around the lake. And we come to that spot. And she says, oh, look at the deer tracks. And I said, yeah. I said, what are those? Are those bear tracks, she says? And I said, I think so. She said, did you bring that shotgun? And I said, yeah, it's in the trunk. And she says, will it shoot? And I said, to be honest with you, and my father-in-law had given it to me, and I didn't know, I'd never shot it. I assumed it did. But guess what I did when I got back, you know, to our little place. I got the shotgun out of the trunk, I put a pie plate up on a tree, and tried it out. Yeah, it works. Nina wanted me to keep it locked and loaded, you know, and, you know, by the front door the rest of the time we were there. Now, did we see a bear? No. But that sense of security, of knowing that not only did we have protection, we knew how to use it. That's what I'm saying to you. We may have it, but where is it? Do you really have it here? More than just, you know, in a drawer or on a table at home. Do you have that word in your heart? Have you studied it? Do you know it? Are you prepared? Because if you have it, but you don't know how to use it, what good is it to you? I think there's so many Christians who think, well, it's like some kind of a talisman. I have a Bible. I'm good to go. Really? Really? Take it up, is what Paul says. Take up that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he's just not meaning carry it under your arm. Take it up. Do little sword drills. get familiar, get it in your heart, your mind, you'll find it be more than just a manual about how to handle yourself on the field. You'll find it to be a weapon. It's powerful, mighty against the forces of the evil. In Galatians 5, verse 1, we're reminded of this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Look at that a minute. For freedom that Christ has set us free. Are we free? Did Christ set us free?
Yes.
Amen, He did, right? He set us free. But listen, He says, stand firm then. You're free, but it seems to me, it's telling me that you may be free, but you need to defend that freedom. You need to defend that freedom because there's someone who's going to try to take it from you. I wonder who that might be. Who wants to enslave you again? Take away your security. To poison your mind with doubt. To fill you with fears that are unjust because they're fears about dying. And you know what? For the Christian, they can't scare you with that. Because if you believe in Jesus, you'll never die. Oh, you'll lay this body down, but you will never die. Life is secure. Freedom in heaven is yours. Jesus won that victory. Praise be to God. Amen? But we have to defend the freedom. We have to proclaim the freedom. Because there are so many who are enslaved. It was mentioned earlier again how people in other countries, third world countries a lot of time, but persecuted, they're being kept down, they worship in secret because, you know, of the persecution, because of what might happen to them. But you know what? The church is growing like mad in those places. And here, in the United States of America, in the land of the free, we become so complacent and taking our freedom for granted so much to worship and proclaim God's word that the church is actually decreasing in the United States of America. Talked to a missionary who went over to China, to the underground church there for a while. And he said that the people there were asking him to pray that they might experience some of the prosperity that we have and the freedom that we have. And he said he was really conflicted within his spirit about that. Because their faith is so strong, and they are sharing their faith in spite of the persecution. The church is growing and people are coming to Christ all the time. And they wanted to experience our freedom. And he was conflicted. Because he did want them to experience the freedom, but he didn't want them to lose the passion. Or the faith would stand up and realize they were in a war. And then being willing to suit up and fight for the cause of the gospel. Make no mistake about it. There's a war going on. And we may be setting it out. And wondering why we're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus intended. Meanwhile, when we set it out, more things of great value and worth than we might think are being taken from us moment by moment. Satan's chipping away. Let's pray. Father God, I know for many the image of war and fighting for freedom seems like such a horrific thing. And yes, so many things that we're willing to fight for and lay down our lives for are material. And at the end of the day, they don't matter in comparison, at least, to the things that really do matter. Relationship with you, the eternal life we have with you, the joy and the peace that we can have with you. And Father, what matters is us sharing that good news about what Jesus did for us with those around us. And Satan, he doesn't have to do too much right now, just sit back and watch us, because we've not really given him too much to be concerned about. We've not been concerned about him, and so he's not been concerned about us. But Father, help us to be awakened to the reality that we are in a war. But it's a war that Jesus has won for the final destination, at least, to get us to heaven. He's paid that price. He's defeated Satan in that regard. But there's so much, Father, that we need to fight for and defend in the here and the now. Wake us up to that, God, in Jesus' name.